Portions of this program may be pre-recorded.
Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about a very unusual but yet very serious issue today. I'm calling it voodoo theology. For those of you that were with us from the beginning of the broadcast, we talked about introductory material like cotton candy theology and goosebump theology and kitchen theology. It's all just simply voodoo theology. Some of that voodoo theology is where you have pastor, preacher, teacher, spiritual, religious leaders that will tell you that you've been predestined, some to heaven and some to hell. You cannot pray the sinner's prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart. Then those that are saying that salvation is by works, ladies and gentlemen, that's an impossibility. It's not by works that we're saved. It is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Then those that teach and tell you that there's a place called purgatory or limbo, and somehow, some way, you don't have to worry about truly being saved today. You can do your penance on Sunday. You can pay the priest on Sunday, then live like the devil Monday through Saturday. Go back and do it over again, because after all, if you are not good enough when you die, you'll go to purgatory or limbo, waiting until you're prayed out of purgatory limbo, until you've been refined enough to send you on your way to heaven. And then there are those that will teach that a good, kind, loving Heavenly Father is not going to send anybody to a devil's hell. That's universalism. I believe we have a call on the line. Go with the question or comment, please.
Oh, hey, Dr. Youngblood, can you hear me?
Yes.
Hey, a pleasure to speak with you. I respect that you take the Bible so seriously, so I just wanted to say that. It's an honor to talk to somebody like that. I just was curious. One thing that popped up in my mind, oftentimes I'll speak about Jesus to people, and every once in a while you come across the person that likes to say, well, what about someone that's never heard of Jesus and that sort of thing? In fact, I got challenged on that once, someone in the family. So I just said, well, let me study, and I'll go back, and I'll see what I come up with. So the one thing that kind of spoke to me when I was studying the Word after that was the idea of when Paul was talking about the natural man, and how the law is put in everybody's heart naturally, and that whole concept. And it almost seems to me, like someone from Africa that's never heard about it, or India or something like that, of a whole other religion, God has to somehow touch you in a way, or send someone into your path to maybe take your heart away from that natural way of thinking, and then get into, you know, more of, like you're saying, you can't be saved through works and that sort of thing, you know, like a natural way. If someone hurts me, I want to hurt about that natural law. What do you have to say about that? Like, how, that's the well, one thing, me, you know, it's, I'm sorry, I'll stop and I'll listen, sir.
That's all right. It is a very good question, but generally it's what's called a red herring. And that red herring says, well, what about that man in deepest, darkest Africa that's never heard the gospel, et cetera? Well, Romans chapter 1, the first several verses deals with that. And it talks about, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest to them. God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the element, his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Simply put, God through his creation, an individual can just look out of his window every morning, stand out on the porch and look and see the beauty and the greatness of the creation of God and realize there is a creator. Now, yes, let me clarify some things by a little footnote, parenthetical footnote on that statement. According to the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 14, in the midst of the days of the tribulation, God's going to send, he's going to seal and send 144,000 virgin male Jewish evangelists to preach the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. Because even in the days of the tribulation, God's grace and God's mercy is manifest, still wanting people to say yes to him as Savior and as Lord. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14 and 15, it says very clearly, it makes a definitive statement that I believe that everybody needs to understand, and needs to understand the chronology of that and the statement that is made in that text. It's on the bottom page, the right column in my Bible, and it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then shall the end come." If a person has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ today and refuses, after the rapture of the church, God's going to send him a delusion, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2 through 9, and allow him to not be able to believe. But during the days of the tribulation, all the four corners of the earth, everybody will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. If they've never heard the gospel, there will be an opportunity before the end comes, according to the scripture. But there, it's an impossibility for an individual. You look at a Rolex watch, and you understand there must be a creator. There must be a maker. A person can look at the earth, the world, and everything that God's created and know there must be a creator because there's the creation. And so the scripture says he stands without excuse. And so this red herring that, well, what if he's never heard? It's an impossibility for that person to stand before God and say, "God, I never heard, so I didn't recognize that you were the creator. It is your fault, God, not mine." So I hope that that gives you an answer, because that is a clear biblical answer, and we need to understand that. But it is clear that multitudes that are teaching voodoo theology that obfuscates anything that's called the reality of the truth of the Word of God.
Well, I appreciate it. I'm going to study those at Matthew 24 and at Romans chapter 1.
Sounds great. Thank you so much for your call. God bless you today. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about voodoo theology and the danger of so many people listening to so many voices. My bride said on one occasion, she said, "It's amazing, it's a miracle that anybody can get saved based on the number of voices, the number of opinions, the number of things that's being said on, by way of the airways, the television, radio, and online about salvation. Some will teach and preach that universalism, that one day everybody's going to go to heaven. No, they're not. There's some that in universalism that teach that since God is the Father, we're all his children, and therefore God's going to bring us all into his house. But we may be God's creation, but we're not sons and daughters of God until we've said yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. Then you have those, ladies and gentlemen, that are preaching and teaching that God wants everybody to be wealthy. He wants everybody to have no diseases. He wants everybody to be healed. In fact, in that realm of theology, it is the prosperity gospel that says God's going to put gold in everybody's pocket. God's going to heal everybody. The Apostle Paul didn't know anything about that, ladies and gentlemen. The Apostle Paul prayed three times for the thorn in the flesh. He had some physical malady. We don't know what it was. The Bible doesn't say. But Paul prayed three times, God remove it. And three times God said, "No, no, no, but my grace is sufficient." God doesn't want everybody to be healed. Now, you might disagree with that. That's your prerogative. God, if God wanted everybody healed, and all we had to do is pray and say, "God, heal me," and demand that God give us health, then there'd be nobody dying. I find that antithetical to biblical truth. Even Benny Hinn, as late as about a year ago, rejects everything that's called prosperity gospel. By the way, after he stood before all of his fellow prosperity gospel preachers and publicly rejected it, you've not seen him on television anymore. You've not heard about him anymore. It is false theology, false doctrine. I don't know what brought him about the final admission of that and the denial of that, but I'm thankful that that took place. There are those, ladies and gentlemen, like Joel Osteen, that will tell you that things are going to get better and better, that God's going to give you success and wealth, and it's just waiting. Only if you'll just speak it, you can receive it. That's a demonic lie. It's called voodoo theology. But with all of that said, ladies and gentlemen, perhaps the most dangerous teaching being expressed today by multitudes of voices online, on air, and through television is simply downright heresy. It's pure voodoo theology. Some are teaching today, ladies and gentlemen, that after salvation, you don't even have a sin nature. You heard me right. There's some that are teaching that once you get saved, you have a Holy Spirit nature, a divine nature, but you don't have a sin nature. Time won't allow in this broadcast to go into depth on it, but in your leisure, you read Romans chapter 7 and 8. The Apostle Paul didn't know anything about having been delivered from a sin nature. That old sin nature is still there. that old sin nature. The Apostle Paul said, and if I can give a Youngblood paraphrased edition, he says, what am I going to do with this dead man on my back? That old sin nature is still there. If you've said yes to Jesus Christ and Savior, as Savior and as Lord, it doesn't mean that you've been delivered from the old man. The old man is still there. That is the sin nature that's allowing you to sin. If the sin nature is gone, that means after salvation, you have sinless perfection. I never will forget when I was on the road full-time evangelism many years ago, standing on the front porch out in the country and with the pastor of the church that I was preaching in his church that week, and standing on the front porch and this dear elderly silver-headed lady sitting on the swing, and I shared the gospel with her, and she said, oh, Sonny, she said, I ain't sinned since I got saved. I'm sealed, sealed, and delivered, and waiting for Jesus. And I'm thinking, I need to talk with you about lying, lady. It's an impossibility to be saved and not sin. It's an impossibility. That's voodoo theology, ladies and gentlemen. Recently I read of a theologian writing an article, and his article says, the title of it, it was not God's intent that Jesus would die. You heard me right. It's not God's intent that Jesus would die on the cross. It is an impossibility, ladies and gentlemen, for that to be theologically correct. It is simply not correct at all. In fact, this article headline says, we need to get our theology straight. It was not God's intent that Jesus die. He says further in the article, we just posted an image to our church's website, Facebook account, a message for Good Friday. When this friend texted to ask me about it, many are of the free Google images for the holy day rang less than holy one for me. Bloody. Some downright grotesque pictures of Jesus' death. They speak of a theology that no longer speaks to me, this so-called theologian says. No atonement is an atonement is an appeasement to an angry God, an appeal of guilt and shame to fear-filled people. So it is with the cross, our Good Friday message communicated on this Good Friday. We remember the cross not because God intended the death of Jesus, but because in all things God is working to bring about good. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's pure heresy. It's voodoo theology. It is denying the need for Jesus Christ to die on the cross for the salvation, for the propitiation, for the atonement of man's sins. That's an impossibility. This writer goes on to say, my friend wrote to me to say, I've always interpreted he died for our sins as a ritualistic sacrifice to appease someone or something. But your explanation couches Jesus' death in the terms of a lesson more than straight-up transactional sacrifice. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, this voodoo theology by this preacher that I'm quoting from says that it's simply not something that will be understood as he calls it a transactional sacrifice, but just simply a good lesson for us to live by. Further, this article, he goes on to say, the stories abound in many cases, the plot following a similar trajectory, a theological claim that can't stand the scrutiny of the hard, honest questions of a thoughtful churchgoer manages to turn God, who is love, into a distant judge, a capricious dictator, a bloodthirsty tyrant. In other words, this so-called theologian, and many listen to theology like this, ladies and gentlemen, and you don't understand that you're being sold a lie. You don't realize that it's voodoo theology because you hadn't studied your scripture. You don't know what the Word of God says. That's the reason it's so important to know the book. What he's literally saying is that if you believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, then you're wanting to see God as a distant judge, as a capricious dictator, a bloodthirsty tyrant. He goes on to say, we need to learn to say it plainly. It was not God's intent for Jesus to die. God's intent was the people to listen to Jesus, follow Jesus, be changed by Jesus. That was God's intent. What happened, however, as has often been the case throughout human history, is that fearful and frail people misunderstood and in a supreme twist of fate, brutally killed an innocent man, end quote. Now, if that weren't so sad, it would be absolutely laughable, astronomically laughable. But that's being taught from some pulpits today, some willy-nilly theologians that are coming up with their own kitchen theology, the cotton candy goosebump theology, which wrapped up into a whole bundle is nothing but voodoo theology. And he goes on to talk about in this article, as the late Baptist theologian Frank Tupper, whoever he may be, taught me, God is always doing everything God can to do in love, used to use the bad to bring about good. And he goes on to talk about the typology. It may not work for you. It may sound trite or trivial, but what human typology of the divine is it in reality? It may tend toward simplistics, but with no offense intended, most church people could use a good, simple understanding of God and the cross that does not make Jesus out to be a passive victim paying the price to a bad God, making the transaction, offering his pound of flesh to save us from an angry wrath. He's making fun of the cross. He's making fun of God. He's making fun of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. It's voodoo theology. Ladies and gentlemen, again, let me appeal to you to be very careful to what you listen to what you read, to what you believe, and because the person is standing in a pulpit doesn't mean it's coming from the Word of God. He might open the Word of God. He might claim that he's preaching and teaching the Word of God. He might read a verse or two of Scripture, but it's heresy. It is voodoo theology in so many cases today. And because the anemia of so many Christians, because the immaturity of so many Christians, because the downright ignorance of so many Christians, when I say ignorance, I'm not trying to be in any way hateful or bad. Ignorance of the Scripture is what I'm referring to. You can buy anything as being right and believe it because somebody stands in the pulpit and opens the Bible and says that it's the Word of God. This particular writer, in his sheer ignorance, says, I know this is difficult. I know there are lots of proof text able verses in the Bible to support a theology of substitutionary atonement. Jesus died to pay for our sins, so we don't have to. This theology is ingrained for many of us Baptists raised on evangelical preaching, week-long revivals and altar calls. But just like all the verses about a three-tiered physical universe or slavery or subjugation of women or homosexuality, there are other ways to read and understand the Bible. He's just discounting the veracity, the verifiability, and the authentication, and the authenticity, and the inspiration of the Word of God. He just, with those statements that I just read, he just eviscerated the truth of the Scripture, saying there are other ways to interpret all of that. In other words, we can't take the Bible literally. We just use it as symbolic teachings of God's love, is what he's trying to say. He goes on to say in some closing thoughts on this article, if our theology is centered in Jesus, what his cross teaches us is not what Jesus did for us, but what his death teaches us about how we must live, end quote. Ladies and gentlemen, that's pure heresy. I'm saddened to say that you hear that coming out of many of the pulpits and on the airways today by many of those that discount, disbelieve, and diss the truth of the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the challenge for us today is this. Did Jesus Christ really die on Calvary's cross? Why did he die? Where did he die? What was the purpose of his death? Perhaps you are aware that Islamic teaching says that Jesus did not really die on the cross, but his disciples used a lookalike to die on the cross so that then it could be said that he was raised from the tomb and that people would believe that Jesus' resurrection is truth. Ladies and gentlemen, the significance and importance of the death of Jesus Christ is seen by the emphasis that God has given and is found in the infallible, inerrant Word of God called the Scriptures. I want us to think for a moment in the last few minutes of this broadcast today, focusing on the cross. Did Jesus really die on the cross, or is it just philosophical rhetoric? Did Jesus die on the cross, or is it just simply to be taken as mythology? Did Jesus certainly die on the cross, shed his rich red royal blood, was buried on the third day, rose again, having victory over sin, death, and the grave? Or is it simply some diatribe that we have been taught and don't know any better? I believe that it is absolutely founded in the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen. First of all, it's prophesied. the death of the Lord Jesus Christ did not just happen. It was not an accident. It was not some fluke that had taken place that God cannot control. It was not something that was a second thought or third thought. In fact, it's prophesied in the scripture. Time won't allow for this to be a full depth of Bible study, but suffice it to say, in Isaiah chapter 53, Psalms 22, Luke 24, etc., etc., we can go back and find that it was prophesied. In fact, in Isaiah 53, the scripture says in verse 4 and 5, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed." Ladies and gentlemen, that's not talking about physical healing now. Don't you dare take that to mean that. It is talking about his death on the cross. By his stripes, we are spiritually healed. We have spiritual healing as a result of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And yet multitudes say that you read that verse and claim then that God is saying that because Jesus Christ died, it's guaranteed that you're not going to have any diseases, that you're going to be totally healed. Now, you might want to ask the question, might be thinking, do you believe in miracles of healing? Absolutely, unequivocally. I believe that the first greatest miracle is that we can be saved by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the miracle of birth is true biblically. I believe that there is a such thing as miracle healings today. I don't believe in miracle healers. It doesn't take a television camera and Benny Hinn or others to walk out on the platform and command that God healed you. That's not biblical healing. Biblical healing is, as the Apostle Paul prayed three times and God said no. Biblical healing is that God will use some in their afflicted physical condition to be the minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ by praying for others or teaching the scripture, or sharing with others, whatever it may be. The Apostle Paul, out of the 27 New Testament books, wrote, was the human penmanship, was the human pen of 14 of those. Look how God used him. What if he had not? What if he had healed him? Would he have been used that magically and majorly in his life? So we see, and time again won't allow it, but we could go through it. The cross is prophesied in the scripture, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is predetermined, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible says, him being delivered by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have been taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, that was Peter preaching that great message at Pentecost. And he was talking about what the prophets of old and what the men of old had done. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and following is very, very clear in relationship to that, ladies and gentlemen. Chapter 1, verse 18, 1 Peter. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your own vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in the last times for you." Notice the verse 21 says, "Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about the fact that the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary is prophesied. It is predetermined according to the scripture. Ladies and gentlemen, even in Revelation chapter 13 and in verse 8, it is very, very unique little verse tucked in here. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him," speaking of the Antichrist, "whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world." Salvation, God thought it. Salvation, the Holy Spirit wrought it. Salvation, Jesus Christ bought it. It was God's plan and God's purpose from the beginning of the world that Jesus Christ would come and shed his rich red royal blood. The scripture is very clear in Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. In Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you for you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for your souls." Ladies and gentlemen, without the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no remission of sin. The shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross is for whosoever will. It is efficacious for those that say yes. It is available for everyone, whosoever will. I'm glad I was part of the, I'm part of the whosoever will. I'm so glad that Jesus Christ died on the cross that whosoever will could be saved. It's the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So somebody says that it was not God's intent that Jesus die on the cross or that Jesus die at all. That's an absolute farcical statement. That's an absolute lie. That's an absolute demonic delusion. That is voodoo theology, ladies and gentlemen. What is the purpose then? We understand that Jesus' death on the cross was prophesied and it was predetermined. But what's the purpose? It's purposed, ladies and gentlemen. God has an eternal purpose for Jesus' death on the cross. God has a purpose for Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. God's eternal purpose includes the redemption of humanity, the redemption of man, for whosoever will may be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's the purpose of Jesus dying on the cross. Dying on the cross for your sins and mine. There, in fact, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will would not perish but have everlasting life. Ladies and gentlemen, there's none good, no, not one. But Jesus' death on Calvary's cross and the shedding of his rich red royal blood is sufficient for whosoever will. The holiness of God, ladies and gentlemen, demands that sin be punished. It demands it. There's no option, no choice. Jesus Christ died for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus Christ died that everyone exercising faith in him might have everlasting life. Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. He was placed on that cross for you and for me. He died on Calvary's cross in excruciating death and shed his rich red royal blood that we might be saved. Ladies and gentlemen, the holiness of God demands it. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, God says. Yes, the cross was necessary. It was planned, and the purpose is that man might be saved. In fact, the cross is laughed at today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and following, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to naught, nothing, the understanding of the prudent. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issue.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.